Okay, family and friends, would you come and sit down, please? Is this working? Is it working? Am I yelling, screaming? No, okay. All right. And for those of you who don't know our family, they're sort of over here, sort of over there. And are there some over here? Let's see. Some back here. They're kind of up here in the front. And we won't introduce all of you, except right now. And I'll do it again. I have to introduce you, Roger's beautiful sister. Priscilla, stand up, from Evanston, Illinois, and she'll be having something to say. Now, did the genes work out? Roger's 6 foot four, and you're about how big? Five one. It's just good that genes didn't get mixed up in that family. So, okay. Is the family all here? Well, I'm going to read. I want to welcome all of you today who have come to honor Roger in this celebration of his quite amazing life. I'm sure he's sitting up in heaven, and I really believe he is, and smiling broadly as he looks down on his many family and friends that have gathered. Roger had requested a long time ago that at his passing, we have a small family gathering. However, we feel he would have understood what we wanted and what he deserved, and that's a celebration that would include more. Roger often referred to the communion of saints who surrounded him and all of us each day. He wrote a sermon about people who we encounter every day, who we recognize because of their good deeds, as well as those who are performing saintly acts without recognition. One of our favorite books from which we would read many mornings was Random Acts of Kindness. Today, I'm thinking right now, and I hope she's here, of someone like Bonnie Mitchell. Where are you, Bonnie Mitchell? A longtime friend and dedicated member and worker in the church who voluntarily and enthusiastically offered to help us plan the reception part when we were, frankly, overwhelmed. She not only planned it, she did it. And we were really about at that point gonna, I don't know what we would have done. We were really overwhelmed. And she just came to the rescue voluntarily. She must have sent something. And then to John Werner, who's not here today, but his wife Lucy is, who has been sending out mailings and mailings about Roger's illness and about finally his passing and all, to the Johnson era friends. These would be people on his mailing list who were members of the church when we were here. And then I want to thank those on the church staff and to others who have been assisting us. Now, John and Fran Galloway, Fran is our lawyer, they've been out in the kitchen working away, and Ed Roberts has been there, so they're just too many to mention. Now, to all the saints in this church and in our lives who have listened and encouraged us, nurtured and supported us, and physically taken over when we were tired emotionally or physically, especially my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, who by their presence and by working so diligently and lovingly to make this celebration of Roger's life a special one, I want to dedicate the first triumphant hymn. In addition to that, I want to include our family who have come from Evanston, Illinois, who have come from Cedar Rapids, who have come from New York City. They're sitting mixed among us here to celebrate. And from Connecticut and from Poughkeepsie, who have come. These are my side of the family, the Poughkeepsie and Connecticut people. I must mention that Tim's grandmother, Karen's grandmother, and my mother were three sisters, Frida, Signe, and Celia. Those were the three sisters, and they have come to represent my side of the family. So, on your insert, you will find the first hymn for all the saints, and even though there are a lot of verses to this one, it just is so good and so representative, we're going to sing them all. And Carolyn Carlsrud, dear friend who is accompanying us back there, she's listed in the program, but she's sitting back there in the corner, will be playing for us. Okay, Carolyn? If you'd like to stand, please do. If you'd rather sit, sit. Whatever you want to do. Just sing well. All the saints who from their... I got to sing. Rest. John Barrett, my pastor from West Center Church in Bronxville, is going to speak at this time.
Good afternoon. We had a little service at our church, can you hear me?
Yeah.
For Roger a couple of weeks ago. And these are the remarks I gave at Roger's memorial at West Center Congregational Church. The Reverend Dr. Roger William Johnson has the most impressive list of degrees and accomplishments. Roger was an academic and a pastor, an athlete, and a singer, a leader, and a listener. Roger was a devoted husband of 58 years, a loving father of five and father-in-law of four, a proud grandfather of six, a cherished brother to three, including Priscilla from Evanston, and a dear friend to many of us. Roger had a grand resume, including a Phi Beta Kappa Chi and a PhD from Harvard University. He pastored a number of prominent churches in New York, Massachusetts, and Minnesota. And, of course, Roger's longest pastorate was a senior minister here at Scarsdale Congregational from 1970 to 1982. After Scarsdale, Roger served as an interim minister at West Center Church and at UCC churches in Poughkeepsie and in Manhattan. Roger has a grand resume, but he was not grandiose, not in the least. Roger's own accomplishments were the last thing on his mind. Roger loved to engage in conversation in person or in notes and letters. He was intellectually alive and connected throughout his life. He cared about ideas and about people. He cared about what you thought, and he cared about you. Not too long ago, Roger gave Arnold Oslin, our West Center Church music director, and me a book by a classmate of his, Harvey Cox, who is now a noted theologian at Harvard Divinity School. The book called Common Prayers came with this note from Roger. Just as the Hebrew scriptures are essential to Christians, I believe that we will profit from taking notice of the Jewish year and highlighting it and their feast days in our bulletins and orders of worship. Roger signed the note, "Gratefully, Roger," and then in parentheses, best known as Charlotte's husband. Roger was a universalist. He believed in God's universal love for all creation. He believed that there is more that unites us than divides us. Roger had a respectful, ecumenical attitude to people of all ethnicities, faiths, and economic levels. He delighted in multicultural areas, including his diverse neighborhood and apartment building in Yonkers, where he and Charlotte have lived since 1990. Roger was a big man with a big heart. He reached out to those who were in need, both personally and through community organizations, receiving the Ethics in Action Award by the Westchester Ethical Humanist Society and volunteering at the Bronx House of Detention. I visited Roger at St. John's Hospital after he had his stroke. My visit was on one of Roger's best days. He was sitting with Charlotte in a sunroom overlooking the Hudson. And although Charlotte and I couldn't quite make out everything Roger was saying to us, one sentence came through loudly and clearly. A three-word sentence that Roger said several times. We had fun. We had fun. Did you say that if you had a stroke and were lying in a hospital? Instead of bemoaning his condition, Roger was celebrating life. And you know, the day I saw him, his eyes were as bright and his smile as engaging as ever. That hadn't changed since the stroke on the day I saw him anyway, not one bit. We had fun. Roger's we is universal. We is Charlotte, their children, their spouses, and their grandchildren. We is also parishioners, friends, and neighbors by the hundreds, everyone whose lives he ever touched and whose lives he cared about. Yes, Roger, we had fun. We had a great run. How blessed you were. How blessed we are to know you. And may God's blessings continue to abound abundantly on us all, everyone. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you so much. Okay. Again, if you would stand, we're going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, a favorite hymn of ours. We will sing just two verses of that. Two verses. Let's stand. You gotta hear it. Okay. Carolyn will sing two verses. Thank you. Great is Thy
faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, the compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness.
may be seated.
So please pardon us here. We, as I said, the original idea had been that this would be a very informal gathering of just sharing stories. And but we are so happy that everybody is here. Please forgive us if we don't have it completely choreographed smoothly as we could. So was there anything else that you wanted to share? Okay. All right. Okay. Where's Scott? Oh, Scott, would you like to start? We're going to have family speaking first, and then open it up to you all with some music punctuated. Scott.
Thanks, Jimmy. I don't know a lot of you, but I prepared something to talk about. It sounds like a sermon to me. I'm not sure I can really share this with you, but God grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Roger, Dad didn't he wrote me out a packet of things to say, but I just cannot talk to you about grumpy people like this.
Thanks, Scott. And I'd like to now go on with what Scott has to say, because Raj had written on the cover of a Scarsdale bulletin on June 7th, 1979. Would you take that sticky off? Just take it off. He had written this. Since May 29th, 1979, he had been carrying in his coin purse a medallion on which there was engraved one of the best-known prayers of our time. And Scott just read it to you. It's been repeated all over the world many times. I'll say it once more because it's very significant in our family. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Dad wrote, "This prayer will be my text for next Sunday's sermon." That was written in 79. As I speak about my experiences this past month at Hazelden. Heartiest thanks to all of you, and we're talking about Scarsdale Church members now, who overwhelm me with my cards, letters, and prayers. For me, there will never be another May quite like the May of 1979. Let me put this down. I have something I just wanted to add to that, if I can find it. It has to do with about being at Hazelden. Here we go. In our retirement, even though Raj had difficulty walking due to neuropathy, the other health issue had been resolved. And for the last 15 years, family members cherished the time spent with him as his best, truest self. And even though Raj was not preaching, he continued to be a great communicator. And he carried on a huge correspondence, not only with family and friends, but with strangers as well. All of this in his small but very legible handwriting. He enjoyed closing articles he and others had written, and his calendar was loaded with birth dates and anniversaries, and he would often remind me of them. So if family members and friends are forgotten in this next year, you'll know it's because Roger is not there reminding me. In our retirement, some of our happiest days were spent as each weekday morning we shared our reading, reflecting, and reminiscing times. This would be followed by a hymn, which Raj would sing while I accompanied him on the piano, and then a prayer, after which we'd hug, scratch each other's back, and then we'd begin our individual daily activities. This I will miss most of all.
Okay.
I'm sorry, what?
Blessed I was.
And blessed I was, he said so often. And I think that we didn't know that. Right, Scott?
Mm-hmm.
So as my mother said, in these last 15 years, my father's his major health issue had been completely resolved. These were very, very precious years to talk with him, and we had some of the most amazing conversations. I think my father was probably the most amazing person to talk to of anyone I have ever met. He was so knowledgeable. He was so open-minded. He thought outside the box. He thought with his heart. And I was fortunate enough that a friend of mine was putting together a book on consciousness and spirituality and asked me to put together some of these conversations with my father. I had been taking notes on some of these. And we did the final edits on that about a month before he passed away. So I'd like to just read one little something from that. Some of you may have heard this because when my dad first told this story, I had shared it with a few relatives, but I had sent him a little copy of this chapter. This is not what it was ultimately titled, but for his birthday, I called it Conversations with My Father, Sacred Silence, Blissful Being, and Astonished Awe. Those were some of the flavors of what we talked about. This was an experience that my father had when he lived in Boston. And so this would have been like somewhere in the early 60s. He said, Mom and I received tickets to a concert by the Boston Symphony Orchestra and Symphony Hall, which had superb acoustics. I was familiar with these acoustics at Symphony Hall from my own experiences there years earlier. When he had been a student at Augustana College in Rock Island, Illinois, he was honored to sing with the renowned... Were you in that also, Mom? Choir? The Augustana Choir? Okay. He was with the renowned choir, and we had sung a concert in Symphony Hall in Boston, which was a thrilling experience. He said, I remember I had shivers up and down my spine, especially when they were singing from The Peaceable Kingdom. And so he said, especially when we sang And Gladness of Heart several times in succession until it resounded around Symphony Hall. He said that choir experience was in my soul then, a number of years later, when he was sitting there with Mom. And the guest conductor that night, he said, I was immediately struck by similarities to my father, who had directed two very large church choirs. And his own father had died when he was 15. He said, my father's and this conductor's styles of conducting were very similar, very smooth and flowing. He said, as I listened to the opening selection, Haydn's Oxford Symphony, I went from a state of being enthralled to a state of ecstasy, to a state which made me think of St. Paul's description of being, quote, taken up to the second or third heaven. I imagined my father singing and directing a huge choir. Such joy I felt, indescribable. He said he told no one about it, this experience at the time, because, he said, words paled in comparison. And then I asked him, I said, how did it affect you? And he said, I felt I was almost walking on air for about 2 to 3 weeks. I was living in he said it was not just an emotional experience, it was a different mode of being. From within this experience, the secular was transformed into the sacred. He also told about how when he was at the passing of his own father when he was 15, he said there was a glow around his head, around his face. And he said ever since then he understood why paintings of saints would have the halo. And he felt that he saw that. And he said that that was a source of immense comfort to him. Anytime anybody passed away, and even as he anticipated his own passing away, which he did, he had shared with me this last year that he had an intuition it was coming soon. So I just wanted to share that with you also. Okay, thank you. Now, Sally, would you like to... Thank you.
So it's great to see everybody. Thank you for coming. And we're all in our hearts. My son, who would love to be here, he's not here. But he did write something. His name is Noel. And he asked that I share this piece with all of you. And that way I got off the hook.
No, that's good.
So, okay. Several weeks ago, as I sat reading through my grandfather's obituary, I began to realize that I have known very little about the actual events of his life. Most of what I do know about his professional, academic, and personal lives has been related to me by others. Everyone who knew him can attest to the fact that Grandpa Roger loved conversation. Yet for all the talking I heard him do, very rarely did I hear him talk much about himself. Roger's favorite topic of conversation was other people. Even when I did hear him relate these stories about himself, it was always in connection to another person, such as his serendipitous encounter and later correspondence with Jimmy Carter, or his relationship with Betty Shabazz. One trait that I remember most about my grandfather was his incredible memory. When telling a story, he had the uncanny ability to recall the full names, first, middle, and last, and I'm sure we're all chuckling because it's blow us away, of every person with whom he interacted over the years. He invariably remembered the name of every friend of mine he ever met, even if it were only for a moment. And he would ask me how that friend was doing long after I believed he had forgotten the meeting. I believe that in instances such as these, my grandfather's prolific memory served as a testament to his deep empathy and respect for others. Roger was a Christian, yes, but perhaps more importantly, he was a humanist in every sense of the word. In all the years that I knew him, I say this without exaggeration, not once did I ever hear him speak a word against another person. In fact, thinking back, I don't believe I can recall a single instance in which he expressed any negative sentiments at all. While this could seem an unlikely claim to make about someone who was, after all, only human, all who knew Roger can support me in its truth. This unfailing optimism and hopefulness, even in a time in which it can sometimes be difficult to have much faith in humanity, was undoubtedly the force that kept Roger the generous and noble figure that he was for so many years, so much longer than we thought he would be with us. If there is one regret that I have regarding my relationship with my grandfather, it is that I did not have more time in my adult life to get to know him. He had until his last days a wisdom that I don't feel I fully appreciated when I was younger. And I know that much of this wisdom would or could have benefited me during some of my more anxious and distracted years. Nevertheless, I am deeply grateful for the impact Grandpa Roger left on me and on my perspective. And I hope that he knew what a benevolent figure he was to me, even when I may not have been so articulate in expressing it. Not quite done yet. Hang on. So, it is always a somber event to mark the passing of a loved one. But I believe that while some memorials are marked mainly by grief, others are more celebrations of life. Papa Roger departed from the world, leaving behind no loose ends. And while I would not presume to speak for him, I do believe that he passed without regret. So I hope in my absence that everyone present will be able to see all the brightness that my grandfather left behind with the people who knew and loved him, and just as he saw the goodness in everything, will celebrate his life and all that he accomplished.
That is so beautiful.
Thank you, Sally. And thanks to Noel, who is out in Portland, Oregon, where he graduated from school. That was absolutely beautiful. What a tribute from a grandson. Thank you.
Okay, Brian would like to share now.
I hope I can get through this. This is a birthday card I'd written.
Okay, here we go.
I know. All right, so let me get through this quick. I start off the card saying, I love how you love worldly things but not worldly possessions. Eat and savor every spoonful. Are so monetarily generous with your family, friends, the poor, and infirmed. And never seem to want for yourself. Have instilled in us a great love of learning and reading, and for me especially biographies and history. I brag about our accomplishments and those of others and your own, but never put anyone down except for a few politicians and races. Have instilled in us the greatest respect and admiration for the peacemakers of the world, love sports and sportsmanship, formerly as a top competitor and later as a top spectator. Still root for the Cubs, Bears, Twins, Vikings, Yankees, and Giants. I love how you feel so comfortable belting out a song impromptu, with or without an accompaniment. Feel comfortable on a stage, giving a sermon, lecture, or acting, and with no stage fright. Love how you tell us not to worry about this or that or tomorrow, and that looming crisis I stayed up all night worrying about. Tell us not to worry about this or that or tomorrow, and that looming crisis I stayed up all night worrying about never happened. And finally, I love how you tell us, as you guys all well know, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
So, Aunt Priscilla, would you like to say something?
I'll just stay right here.
I didn't know I was going to speak, but I'll just come up with a few things that I remember. Roger and I had some of our most wonderful times on Sunday mornings in the last years. We had conversations when most of the rest of you were in church. And he and I were each home kind of doing our own thing. And I feel as if we really were maybe even soulmates, but we certainly had an understanding on the soul level that was just pure gift. And on your maybe 50th anniversary, I sent you a poem in your card that was by Rumi, and he responded to it. I still love it, and many of you probably know it, and it goes, out beyond ideas of wrongdoing and right doing, there is a field. I'll meet you there. When the soul lies down in that grass, the world is too full to talk about. Ideas, language, even the phrase each other doesn't make any sense. And it's just been a good one to refer to in between times, as the good times have come and the difficult times have come. But I dearly loved my brother Roger. And during the last couple of months since the stroke, Char and Cindy particularly were wonderfully giving and sharing with us by email what all was going on a very intimate level, mainly physically, but also emotionally and spiritually in the hospital. And it meant so much to us because we were able to talk about some of the things that I think were important to all of us, like not to prolong the dying process and, you know, do everything we can to love and support and finish up some business and just love one another. And so I thank you very much for sharing that, because it was a great comfort. And one of the things that Cindy did and Char at the end after Roger had died was to send out some thoughts, some writings about death. And I just thought this is the other Sufi thing that would be kind of fun to share. And it sort of talks to me of Roger. And the quote is, "When the heart weeps for what it has lost, the soul laughs for what it has found." And I really kind of can see Roger laughing for what he has found, and he had a great laugh. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Yeah, several of us really had the feeling that he was laughing. He was enjoying. Yeah, thank you. Susan, would you like to read something? This is Susan Baker, who is the daughter of Roger's other sister, Dodie, who passed away two years ago. And Chuck, her father, Roger's brother-in-law, is here.
Thank you. The family has asked me to read a note that was sent to them by a family friend of Roger's and my mother's and Aunt Priscilla. Although I couldn't say Priscilla when I was little, so you'll always be Aunt Silda to me. So this is from Sue Wallstrom Smith, who was a family friend from their hometown in Rockford, Illinois. "Remembering my friend Raj. Early on in Roger's life, his kindness surfaced. I was the recipient of this trait when at age 7, I stood weeping on the playground of my grammar school we both attended. I was supposed to go home with my brother to my aunt's house when school was over. However, I had been kept after school for talking during class, and my brother had not waited for me, and I did not know what to do or how to get to my aunt's house. What better thing to do than to stand in one spot and cry? That's when Roger came up to me and asked why I was crying. When I told him my plight, he asked my aunt's name. Upon hearing my response, he said, 'Why, she lives right next door to me. Come with me. I'll show you the way.' What a great relief. Showing people the way became Roger's own way of life. There were so many venues in which he used this ability, and he will surely be remembered by many for so much. Indeed, he will be greatly missed. Lovingly contributed by Sue Wallstrom Smith."
You're welcome. So what? Are there any more family members who would like to share? Okay. So.
Yeah, Ben.
Okay. So now we would like to invite Ben Baker and Siri Peterson to sing. Ben enter. Well, let me first say who they are. Ben is the son of Susan, who just spoke, amazingly enough. That is her son. And even though I keep thinking they're siblings, because they look, you know. And Ben just finished his degree in jazz piano at NYU. And Siri is working at Columbia University in the development or admissions? development in the journalism department, and they are engaged and to be married in June. So we'd like to invite you to play now.
Sure.
Okay, we'll have to look over there, because, okay. Ben, did you want to introduce the piece of music? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Oh. I guess I'll bring this over. Okay, sir.
Hello, everybody. When I first moved out to New York City in the fall of 2009, I received a call from Cindy, or perhaps it was Sally, I don't recall, one of the two, saying, would you like to come up to Katona? No, it was from Sally. Would you like to come up to Katona to help celebrate Rajanshar's 80th birthday and 50th wedding anniversary? So Siri happened to be visiting the weekend that we were invited to go up. So we took the Metro North up and spent what has to be one of the warmest and most wonderful days with the entire Johnson family. I grew up in Iowa and had heard so much about this side of the family, but since because of the distance, I didn't really know them that well and was so elated to get to meet Raj, Shar, all of their kids and their kids' kids. And Siri and I think would both agree that it was one of the most special times that we ever got to spend with this side of the family. And one of the things that stood out most to us from that day was that we all got to gather around the piano and sing hymns. And I got the chance to play, and Siri and I both got to sing along with the rest of the family, and it was just such a special time. So today what we'd like to do is sing one of Raj's very favorite hymns day by day and with each passing moment. The words are printed in the program, so if you do know them, I'd ask that you please feel free to sing along as we go.
Promise.
I just wanted to say that was from our Swedish tradition, and it's a very famous, not very famous song for most hymnals, but for us it was a very special one. Julia, you will now read for us. Thank you. Another grandchild, Noel's sister, as a matter of fact. You can use this mic again. Oh, is the other mic coming?
Okay, so this was one of Grandpa's favorite poems. To live content with small means, to seek elegance rather than luxury, refinement rather than fashion, to be wealthy in family and friends, nature and tradition, music and art, faith and freedom. To study hard, think quietly, talk gently, act courageously. To bear all cheerfully, to do all kindly. Await occasions patiently, hurry seldom. To let the authentic and spiritual, perhaps unconsciously, grow up through the ordinary and commonplace. This is to be my symphony. And that's that.
So we're opening it now too. So now, okay, is there any more family contributions? Okay. So Kurt Brokaw is going to be speaking here with us today. Can you introduce yourself? Beloved Scarsdale Congregational Church member who... Talk about yourself.
No, blondes are my weakness. I don't think I want to say anything more than just about all these good-looking blondes here. I want to share with you just three quick thoughts about Roger. The first is that during the years that he and Char were living in Yonkers, I would send an occasional email to them, and he would always write me back a handwritten letter. And some of these went on for 2 and 3 and 4 pages. It was the only handwritten letters I think I've gotten literally in the last 40 or 50 years. People don't write handwritten letters anymore. Sympathy notes are one thing, but handwritten letters. And he had a favorite theme that we talked about a lot, and that was the theme of staying forever young. He liked that Bob Dylan song, Forever Young. And that powered it certainly powered his ministry, and I think it powered his retirement in a lot of good ways. Which leads me to the second point I want to make, which is that this was a man who really loved this senior youth fellowship of this church, many members of whom are here today. And having 5 children that passed through it or in it or around it certainly was a factor. But I know he was never prouder as a father and as a church leader than when the Senior Youth Fellowship in the mid-70s chose the play of Edna Ferber's Stage Door, which you might remember as a Katharine Hepburn movie from the 30s. And the lead role in that was a young shop girl named Terry Randall. And Dave Kimball, who was never shy about testing untested talent, we auditioned a lot of girls for the part, and the girl who we kept looking for was a girl who had never acted before in her life, and that was Sally Johnson. And I want to tell you, she was absolutely magnificent in the role, and nobody was prouder than Roger Johnson watching his daughter, in a sense, make her stage debut in a lead role. It wasn't like being a chorus girl and being, in effect, elevated to the lead role like in 42nd Street. I mean, this kid just became a lead actress right away. And Roger loved that. The third memory, and a quick one I want to share, is that in the mid-70s, Reverend Everett Parker, who at that time ran a church up in White Plains and frequently worshipped in this sanctuary here. Everett Parker was the director of communications of the Office of Communication of the United Church of Christ. And he came to a number of us and tasked us to prepare an advertising campaign for the UCC. The objective of that campaign was to not to get outside people in, but to get members of UCC churches who were light members, if you will, to heavy up their commitment in all sorts of different ways. And so we did a series of 13 different ads, some of which actually featured UCC members. There was one with Dave Kimball marching in a protest march down in Washington. There was one with the Gager family, in effect about to go off skiing on a weekend because they didn't have enough time to get involved with their church. But we did one on a minister, and the minister was Roger Johnson. And this ad here really sort of, we flanked him with a photographer for a week and followed him around from cemeteries to courthouses to one-on-one consultations with members to a slew of things. And the ad under the line, God knows what you can do for your church. God knows what you can do for your church. In a sense, it says, in effect, support your minister. And the headline says, your minister doesn't spend most of the time preaching. Your preacher spends most of the time ministering. He liked that. There are copies back there. I want you to take one home because this will really give you a kind of a feel of Roger Johnson's ministry. This campaign worked. The United Church of Christ offered to send out copies of this at 3 cents a copy for reprints and 50 cents a piece for newspaper mad ads, and the UCC mailed out over 125,000 copies of this campaign to UCC churches nationwide and indeed worldwide. So in a sense, Roger's ministry here and Roger's style was in effect communicated to a nationwide and worldwide audience. And I think this is one of the things I think that kept him forever young. Thanks.
Thank you, Kurt. Kurt is way too modest. He wouldn't introduce or say anything about himself, so I'm going to have to say a few little things. Kurt and Dave Kimball, now Dave's son, Tony, where are you? Right there. Saved that generation, I think, of young people who grew up in the late 60s and into the 70s, when that was a very troublesome time in history. And they were like, it was better, the plays they had produced were better than any Broadway shows that I have ever attended. And they got all these young people, not just from this church, from the Catholic Church, from the Jewish community, from the non-church, to come together here on Sundays, I think is when they primarily met. And they did just ask who wanted to take part, right, Sally? They kind of pushed you into it. You're going to do this, you're going to do that. And really, it was it was known. In fact, I think in the Scarsdale High School, I've been told, that when there were retreats, when these kids would go on retreats, that even the teachers would talk about how the students would come back and things would seem to be different in the high schools. I heard some things about that that went on. So that was a huge influence. And I'll tell you, Kurt and Dave Kimball were at the head of that, of leading that. In addition to, I have to, of course, Roger was right there with behind the young people, but Gary Brown was the assistant associate minister at that time, and he and Roger were such close friends, and we all loved Gary so much, and the young people, I'm sure, would clap their hands for that, too. And today, John Galloway and Fran, Fran's our lawyer, John Galloway and Fran are members of the church. John, I don't know where you are, but, oh, you're back there. We'll have to get the mic back to you. Cindy will get it back to you. Gary sent a tribute. He and Martha are in Florida, where their one of their kids is. That would be Greg, I believe, lives, and they have grandchildren down there. They're in Tampa, Florida. So he couldn't be here, but he wanted this message to be read. And John, who is also a prominent member of the whole Scarsdale Village, he and his wife, has offered to read it.
Thank you, John. My friend and my colleague, Roger Johnson, by Gary P. Brown. It pains me not to be able to be at the Scarsdale Congregational Church to speak in person about some of the ways I remember my friend and colleague, Roger William Johnson. Roger and I served together as minister pastor and minister teacher in the church during the vibrant period in the 1970s. And I will always be grateful for the time we spent working together. This letter will have to serve as my proxy, as Martha and I join with many others in expressing our sympathies for Charlotte and the rest of the family. I came to Scarsdale at a crucial time in my ministry. I was mentally and spiritually exhausted from 4.5 years of street ministry in Naugatuck, Connecticut. I was not at all sure that the pastoral ministry would continue to be my path in life. What I found from the very beginning at the Scarsdale Congregational Church was that extravagant welcome that the United Church of Christ speaks of today. And Roger and Charlotte Johnson were central to that remarkable welcome. They invited us into their home and their family life, and they made sure that hospitality happened for us in a variety of ways. Roger was immediately generous with the praise of the work that I had begun to do. The vigor and creativity and warmth of the congregation were infectious, and still are. Look at him here today, and the family too. I soon forgot all about my second thoughts regarding my calling as a minister. At the same time, Roger challenged me to stretch and take risks. I will never forget the first confirmation class he asked me to attend. See, that happened today, didn't it? He introduced me to all the eager young people in the audience and then told me them that I would now present my spiritual journey. How about trying to do that right now with me, right? Of course, I had no warning that I was the program for the day. But with the burst of adrenaline of that surprise, it carried me through, and I was instantly bonded with that confirmation class. I watched and listened as Roger spelled out in sermons and in classes and letters to the congregation his wide-ranging interests in and commitments to issues of social justice and societal progress. His was not a knee-jerk liberalism. His opinions were carefully thought through and buttressed by solid theology. He was fascinated by the lives of the people of the church and community, and wherever he saw signs of exceptional thought and action, he would spread the word. His memory was amazing, and his ability to network people was astounding. Roger encouraged my preaching and my letters in the bulletin with positive and very specific comments. And his extraordinary generosity extended to such things as letting me be the one to do a pulpit exchange in Scotland when the offer first came to him, and urging me to travel to the Holy Land with the National Conference of Christians and Jews when that prerogative could have fallen to him. Associate pastors are always the bridesmaid, never the bride, when it comes to the Easter sermon. But one year, Roger invited me to preach in his place. Our life as a staff was wonderfully creative, was a wonderfully creative mixture of independence and teamwork. And Roger's leadership style was the reason for that. There was great hilarity at times, but we accomplished much without anyone feeling overworked. We loved what we did together. We all know there were difficult times during the latter part of my work with Roger. However, I would not trade my time in Scarsdale or my experience of coming to know Roger Johnson for anything. It was truly a magnificent adventure, and it enabled me to go on to serve with confidence as a pastor in Stanford, Connecticut for nearly 27 years until my retirement in 2007. In later years, after Roger was fully retired, he and Charlotte would come to worship in Stanford and would meet with us over lunch at our home or elsewhere. We visited them in their apartment as well. and I received letters and copies of various materials from Roger over the years. He continued to be interested in our welfare and in the life of the mind and spirit to the end of his life. He made it clear in many of these letters that despite his prodigious intellect and impressive credentials, Roger was at heart a man of very simple and heartfelt faith. An example of this was contained in the last communication I received from Roger not long ago. He enclosed a reflection on Luke 15, verse 4. He wrote for the Covenant Weekly of April 26, 1957. This was the conclusion of what he wrote about the one sheep lost and found. This is quoting now from Roger. "Where am I going? Where does life and destiny bear me? This question too knocks me to the ground like a mighty wind. I feel even more like a lost, helpless sheep, lost in the edge of a seemingly bottomless chasm, a precipitous drop into space, mystery, darkness, nothingness, emptiness. But then my shepherd's voice and his strong arms lift me up. My fears subside, yet no danger shall alarm me. His joy becomes my joy. Darkness, mystery, my own ignorance remain, but it does not matter now. For where I am going with Jesus. His way is sufficient for me. Farewell, Roger, my friend and my colleague. Enter now into the fullness of the joy of your shepherd. Amen."
Thank you so much. Okay. Is there anybody here who has something to say that we haven't talked about yet? Okay, Tony does. I wanted to say also to people, we realize some people have to go, and this is informal enough. We could go on, and we probably will, for quite a long while. So don't feel you have to stay with us for the whole time, but we would love if you would. But I want you to be comfortable that way, too. And here is Dave Kimball's and Connie Kimball's son.
Hi. First of all, I need to say that my dad was famous for calling people and saying, "Congratulations, you're running costumes," or "Congratulations, you're doing makeup." He had a way of recruiting people for all these plays. But my mom was a church secretary during the time that Roger was at our church. And one thing about Roger was he was a perfectionist with the written word. And he would scrutinize and proofread every bulletin, everything written and typed by my mom. Sometimes they even butted heads about grammatical, style, whatever, but even my mom admitted most of the time Roger was right. But even then, certain typos would get past both my mom and my dad, and they'd be doozy typos, which would make very lively conversation, a coffee hour. It's been interesting because through the past, I would say, 10 years, every once in a while, I'd get a letter in the mail, and it's from Roger. And I open it up, and I look at it, and it'd be a photocopy of a bulletin that my mom had typed up with a handwritten note, of course, from Roger, just saying how wonderful it was to work with Connie. And the bulletin wasn't anything in particular. It was just kind of like keeping in touch, how are you doing, and here's another bulletin from your mother. It was interesting, kind of a nice way of keeping in touch. He was always concerned about how people were. And I need to share this story. My mom told me this story. At one time, there was a luncheon. I don't know, it was like a Ladies Guild luncheon or whatever here. And Roger came in at some point to the church office and said, "Connie, who is Miss Barrett?" My mom was like, "I don't know." I said, "Please, find out who Miss Barrett is." So she's going through the Rolodex. She's checking out the church directory. Roger's checking everything out. We cannot figure out who this Miss Barrett is. So my mom finally said, "Well, where did you hear this person?" And he explained that when they opened the curtain back here, there was this big blackboard. And on it wrote Miss Barrett in a very derogatory term on the board. My mom's going, Roger, Miss Barrett is a character in Up the Down Staircase, and one of the cast members had written it on the board. But, I mean, Roger was very concerned. He really wanted to make sure, A, that Miss Barrett didn't see this, but also he wanted to know what was behind this. He really cared about how people felt. The last thing I need to share with you, you talked about how he worked with in the prison system. He always gave everyone a second chance, no matter their past. And I remember one time, my mom and dad had them over, Charlotte and Roger, and he brought along a friend. I honestly don't know his name. I'll say his name is John. And he had been released from prison, and Roger was trying to help him start his life over again. And by the way, the SYF always supported an organization called the Fortune Society, which helps people get back into society. Anyway, so we're sitting around the table, and my dad kind of mentioned, Tony, about we have a broken doorknob down in the basement. And I was like, well, yeah, I'll get to it. And Roger says, I'm sorry, I don't know his name, so I'll say, John, well, you're kidding. Yeah. Serendipity. Okay, his name is John. And thank you. So he goes, Roger said, well, John's very handy. Maybe he could help you out with this. I said, sure, why not? So if you can picture this, the men folk going downstairs, is Roger, my dad, me, and John downstairs. We're looking at the doorknob, and we're talking and kind of going over what can we do to fix this doorknob. What's important was not the suggestions that he made, but the fact he was being listened to and respected. And that's what Roger was trying to do, is to let him know that he's respected and he can be a part of society. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Anybody else like to share anything?
Is this Sharon coming up? Oh, good. All right. Sharon is the president of our co-op board in the building where we live. A real worker. Leader, she'd fit in well with the Brokaw and Kimmel group because always doing something and making our building a wonderful building, a wonderful building. Thank you, Sharon.
Thank you, Charlotte. Hello, everybody. Giving honor to God and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Sister Charlotte, the Johnson children, and friends. My husband Tony and I came to know Brother Roger in his latter years, the retired pastor who liked to share some of his writings from an earlier time. As you can imagine, they covered the gamut from spiritual and philosophical things to meeting Jimmy Carter. I especially liked his recent letter to Sister Charlotte on the occasion of their wedding anniversary. It was a warm, thoughtful, reflective note which provided some insight into the longevity of the union. Yes, it was a lovely vision of the bond of marriage that had stood the test of time. Brother Roger was an encourager by nature. I personally experienced his very generous vote of confidence over the years that I served as a member of our co-op board of directors. There was no shortage of notes simply expressing his appreciation for the hard work that went with the territory. But Brother Roger's sense of humor was the glue of our friendship. He would playfully flirt with me in pretense to get Tony riled up, which always brought all of us to very loud laughter. He was also generous in other ways, like having personally known Earl Graves, the publisher of Black Enterprise magazine. He had to make sure that we had our very first subscription. And last year, when his family went on vacation, he decided to stay home alone. Char told me that he enjoyed reading Daniel Steele. So I found several titles on my bookshelf, which I thought might help keep him out of trouble. And I was glad to get rid of them. He not only returned them, but added a few others to the pile. He would only miss a party because he wasn't feeling well. Brother Roger would show up for the Christmas festivities and recently showed his fun-loving side when he showed up in costume for our building Halloween party. I had more fun watching him enjoying himself. In closing, with Brother Roger, there was never black and white, just sister and brother. Whether coming or going, our brother always found something complimentary to say. We are better people for having been friends with him. Tony and I are very sorry for this great loss, but our loss is heaven's gain. And I stand here assured that we will see Brother Roger again.
God bless you.
Wow. You understand why we love to live in our building. This is representative of that. That's probably the very top. Any other people who have anything special to say? Our dear, dear friend, Jenny Swartz. Jenny, I have to just introduce you first. When Roger was serving as an interim in Poughkeepsie, New York, this was after he had been to Scarsdale and after he had served out in Long Island and so on. Jenny and Phil were one of the first people to greet us, not only, and also Phil's sister Jenny, Lee, who's here with us today. And these people took us so warmly, you can't believe how we got into their family, and have remained that way ever since. They all have a beautiful home, a summer place where we're invited all the time. We keep having all these plans. We've run into a few little health things in the years, but we plan that we're going to get together very regularly. But they are like family. And thank you, Jenny, for volunteering to say something.
I don't really need a mic.
You don't mind. Yeah.
I just want to say that we are from Poughkeepsie, New York, and twice in our church life, we needed an interim minister. And guess who we got? We got Roger Johnson. He was wonderful. It was love at first sight. He came in and, you know, it's always sad when you lose a minister because he's going someplace else. And then you wait and see who's going to be there while our committee is trying to look for somebody just like Jesus, you see. And it takes forever and ever and ever. So we had Roger, and we didn't care if they took forever and ever, because you cannot keep a interim as your minister, which we would have loved to have done. But anyway, it was not only Roger, it was his darling wife and his children that we just loved, every one of them. This goes back, 25, 30 years ago. So the grandchildren weren't even born, some of them. But look at him up there. He is so one that's Roger through and through. But anyway, he left, and we were all very sad. And Phil and I had a party for him, a farewell party, not knowing that in a few years we were going to get him back. Because the minister we had, something happened and he had to leave, and we got Roger again. Then we got his family and his wife. What a wife. She is really one of the... She is so, so special. I never had a sister until I got my sister Lee here, who is Phil's sister. But when Charlotte came around, I got another sister. Thank you, Charlotte. Thank you. And her children. I want you, all the children, to stand up. I want everybody to see you all together, please. And I want you to know that Roger just loved you all. And those grandchildren. You see, they would come to our summer place at Candlewood Lake in the summer. And the last couple years, I couldn't go down. We were right on the water with about 104 steps down. And I had broken my ankle. So everybody would go out in the boat, but Roger and I would stay up on the deck. And we had the best talks, and I won't tell you what we talked about. about his wife and his children and his grandchildren. Well, anyway, I just had to tell you that he had an important part in Poughkeepsie, New York. And I want you to know that we got here today, and our friends, the Walters, who live in Poughkeepsie and who are good friends of ours, I never knew the association with the Johnsons. If I did, you would have been there all the time at the Congregational Church instead of the Presbyterian Church. Okay, thank you. This is a beautiful, beautiful service, and I know Roger is accepting every word that's being said. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jenny, and you know how he loved you and your family and all. And
I got a lot of written notes.
I probably don't even know about a lot of them.
I saved everyone.
I'm glad you did. Oh, she is. Okay, just one moment. Before Bonnie is, I just want to point out the Poughkeepsie contact, because Tim and Judy and Jeff and Karen from Connecticut. Now, Kara's grandmother, Tim's grandmother, my mother were these three sisters, Frida, Signe, and mine was Celia. And I think that's very special today. So that's the representation I have from my side of the family. These three wonderful little Swedish sisters who came over as immigrants in the early 1900s as teenagers. And that's a whole other story. If you've got a few more hours, we've got more stories to tell. Okay, Bonnie is going to have something to say. Bonnie, our angel. Yeah, okay.
Okay, Bonnie, we introduced her before as our absolute savior for this event. Yes. Who put together all of this food.
With some help from some friends, not all by myself, that's for sure. I thought about speaking personally, but I think I would lose it. So today, Char handed me this, and I'm going to share it with you. It's a letter from someone. Lena Ryers, does that name ring a bell with a few people here? Yes, it does. Okay, first it's a note to Char. She said I didn't need to include this, but I want to. Dear Mrs. Johnson, written in November of 1970. Enclosed is the poem I used at the Guild meeting when I introduced Dr. Johnson. I feel that it is very appropriate, and I'm glad you concur. Thank you for your appreciative words. Sincerely, Lena Ryers. God give us men. Now, this was for the Guild, which is not about men. God give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men who possess opinions and will, men who love honor, men who will not lie, tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog, in public duty and in private thinking, men of integrity and high purpose, to be prophets and preachers. Men with keen minds and great hearts to work night and day to keep America morally and financially solvent. Men who will lead with humility and magnanimity and follow with loyalty and dignity. Amen. That was Roger. And I want another shout out for Char. I will say this. When we were first here at the church in 1972, 2 years after this, Roger came to our home to pay a call on the new family. And I wasn't expecting him, but my three daughters definitely were not expecting anyone that they had to behave in front of, and they were ages 2, 4, and 6. And they did not behave themselves at all, and I was mortified. But he was just in such good humor and so sweet about it that it just made me feel all the more reason I should be coming to this church. And then later down the road, Char was accompanying my daughters as they sang on this stage. And that was just an unforgettable experience in our family. And we have been soulmates and sisters ever since. So I am so blessed to be able to do this for your family today with some help from my friends. Thank you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you so much, Bonnie, for all you've done and what your family has done. Her daughter, I believe it was Elizabeth, wasn't it, that I played for, is now playing professionally. I'd like to think, or singing professionally, that I had something to do with that. No, that is completely not true. I just happened to be playing for her, and she was singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. That was what I was playing for her. And Bonnie and Mike gave me a beautiful mug, a rainbow mug that we still have in the house. I think you're using it now that you're here with us. Okay. Anybody else? You know what? Our grandkids didn't get to stand up today. I want them to. And where are Liam and Elliot? Oh, would you? Can Liam and Elliot, you're going to have to stand very tall there. And then our three big tall ones in the front rows, would you please stand so I could introduce? This is Liam and Elliot, who are Dan and Caroline's sons. And Elliot's going to be 10 years old, as a matter of fact, the one in the back this coming Saturday. And here is Jonathan, who belongs to Cindy and Jim, and who's back there being in charge of the technical stuff. And Lana, who is with Nancy and Brian's daughter. And then Sally, and Julia, who belongs to Sally, and Tom right there. So these are my beautiful, wonderful, hugging grandkids. Love you.
I hope it's okay if I mention another tall man of great vision, whom my father greatly appreciated. We're very honored to have with us today the daughter of Betty Shabazz and Malcolm X, Ilyasa Shabazz, who herself, would you stand up for a moment? Ilyasa herself has written an absolutely fascinating, wonderful book called Growing Up X, and I highly, highly recommend it. Would you like to say anything, Ilyasa, yourself?
I don't even really remember how I came upon to meet your dad and your mom.
You know, I'll speak very loudly just to say this, that John Key, sitting here in the front row, our neighbor and lawyer, you belong to the daycare council. Wasn't that what it was? Now, help me out if I am in White Plains. And on the daycare council, Betty, your mother, was part of the daycare council. And I would say that's how Roger got to meet Betty. And I'm telling you, speaking about all these wonderful associations and friendships, he and your mother would meet maybe every other month or so for coffee at some diner or something to talk over all sorts of things. So that's the connection. And then in reading the book, Roger must have found out that you were in the area, and so it invited you to come and visit us. And am I correct a little bit about how all this started?
I'm not sure, but I remember when I came that he made a great impression on me. And I do have many, many letters as well, many handwritten letters. And he made such an impression on me that we did stay in touch, and I came to love him, and so it's an honor for me to come here today in his memory. I'm sure he would be very, very happy to see all of his friends and followers, and I think that he would be happy to know that I also became a friend, and it's just an honor for me to be here, and I thank you.
Thank you, Ilyasa.
Okay, thank you. Yes,
yeah,
please.
I came this far, right?
Yes.
No.
Okay.
You can peek later.
This is Amy Keefe, beloved
Amy Keefe friend. Peckham. We go back, and in the pictures up there, I guess I'm happy I actually didn't have to bring it because I saw our confirmation class picture up there. And here's another from our confirmation class, Suzu Kawamoto. And I've gathered around SYFers, which have been mentioned again and again. But I think when I saw Barbara Moore, we both said that your family and Roger's ministry and the fact that we're still here as friends and we've gotten to share the grandchildren and your whole experience, and all of us are just in awe of how supportive you've been to one another, and we wish we could have been with you a little bit more. I realized when you were going to do memories that I think, Julia, it was that the last time I saw Roger was when we all went to dinner after piano recital with my kids and with you. And, yes, that gleeful smile as he said, "What do you think? Is the waitress pretty? I want the pretty one." And that kind of fun that he gleefully enjoyed and infused into all of our shared experiences is something I'm just so grateful for. And I'm glad that another generation hopefully will find a way to keep in touch the same as these two generations have. And that's you, Char. You've done that. Thank you.
Thank you, Amy. And I must say this. Amy, Cindy, and Gigi are here today with their spouses and John, their dad. But missing, and I've got shivers, I really do have shivers now, is her absolutely wonderful mother who is in the hospital. That you were the first on the list of people who responded to who was going to be coming today. You too, John and Fran were on the list. And we were expecting it the whole time, and now she is in the hospital having a lot of serious problems and all. But with a spirit that would be that you can't beat. Joyful and enthusiastic in spite of a lot going on. And she is in our heart and soul, our whole family, because we love her to death. Thank you for representing your family today.
I am Lucy Werner, the wife of the famed John Werner and
On. That's what the on switch is for. There's an aspect of Roger's life that has been touched on, but I want to say the word. It is invitational. You've all heard the E word of evangelism. But Roger was invitational. He paid a visit to our house, too, and Jonathan, our son, did not behave, nor did I, nor did John, but Roger was just fine with all of that. And he was coming to invite us to take the journey at the Scarsdale Congregational Church. And we are still here. We're still taking the journey. And we're still trying to replicate the invitation that he made so real to us. Thank you, Roger.
Thank you, Lucy. Thank you so much. Right down there.
Sorry?
Oh, Steffi. Okay.
I definitely wasn't planning on speaking. My name is Stevie Holland. Most of you remember me as Stephanie Olivieri. And I just want to say that I was 13 years old and in the ninth grade, and a few of my friends dragged me along to this SYF meeting, and I was so excited about it. And it was really, it was a social thing. My mother was a beautiful singer, and my parents belonged to a church in Bronxville. She was the soloist. I was never that happy there. It never really was my home, but I went with my family. So once I got into the SYF, I knew there was a church here too. So I decided to, Mom, can I check out a service one day? And, you know, my parents were very cool. I was the youngest of seven, so they didn't really miss me. So I went to the service and Roger was speaking. And his articulation, his compassion, his intelligence, he blew me away. And I went home and told my mom, and I said, you know, I really think I'd like to go to this church, you know. And she said, well, you're 13 years old. You know, I don't think you're really ready to make your own decisions about where you're going to go. Go to another service and come back and tell me about it. And so I did. And the following week, and I came back, and I relayed the service to her again. And Roger's beautiful, brilliant, touching words. And he really spoke to me as a 13-year-old. And that was it. I was sold, and I joined this church. And it was my high school experience and my life here. And I will also say, I mean, he was always looking out for me. He'd always send letters of recommendation for different things I was doing. And he was a taskmaster, which is one thing that people have not really called him out on today, because I was very involved. I was doing plays and such a life with SYF and committees and such. And Roger decided I had to be a junior delegate to the UCC Synod. And I said, Roger, you know, I don't think I have time to do this. He said, no, I've been watching you. You've got time. You can do this. And so because Roger said that, I had to do it, and I did. And anyway, I'm up here. It's been so many years, Shar, and a lot of lost touch. I see Sally through the years, thanks to the Keefe connection. But I'm here because of the beautiful memory of Roger. So thank you.
Thank you, Stevie, so much. Houston. We have Mimi. Mimi, I must introduce to you. You were talking about Bronxville, Stevie. I have a little different feeling about Bronxville. I was the director of the preschool at the Reformed Church there, which I assume was the church where your parents were. They or were they at the Reformed or some other?
First Baptist.
Oh, a Baptist. Oh, well, I don't know anything about that. But anyhow. Well, anyhow, at the Reformed Church, and I had a wonderful staff of teachers there. I was there almost 20 years, and a bunch of them are sitting back in the back row. Oh, in fact, a whole group of them are there, which I'm just delighted that you're here. And Mimi came into our school to be on the staff to teach computers. What year was that when we were so ahead of everything? But I mean, it was in the 70s. We were teaching our preschool kids about computers, and she was teaching adults too, because none of us knew anything. Thank you, Mimi, for what you have to say.
I had a very special connection with Roger that maybe nobody else in this room ever had. Our birthdays were on September 26th, and we were birthday partners. And when we could, we would have lunch on our birthdays. And if we couldn't do that, we'd talk on the phone on our birthday. And we always sent cards to each other. The last card he sent to me, he called me an angel in the card. So from now on, every September 26th, I'll know that I have an angel.
We understand that it's a tradition in my father's side of the family to always sing at every memorial service, Children of the Heavenly Father, which is a traditional Swedish hymn. So, there she is, Carolyn. Was this also written by Lena Sandell? Okay, this was written by a young Swedish woman whose father had drowned tragically, and it's just an incredibly sweet, sincere, beautiful hymn. So we'll sing two verses, and then we'd like to invite the relatives and anybody else to attempt the Swedish verses with us.
Okay.
Ben and Siri are now going to perform for us my dad's most favorite popular song called What a Wonderful World. We know that Louis Armstrong made famous. I didn't mention earlier that Ben and Siri were both members of the renowned St. Olaf Choir. So, and yes, traveled all over the world. So we're very, very happy and proud to have them. Oh, honey. Is it working? Oh, just one second. We're going to... Okay. We definitely want to mic you over there.
Get to it. Is that too far? Is it too close?
That'll work.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom. You and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day. The dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry, I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Oh, Ben and Siri, I thank you so much. And you know that Roger just loved that and is listening to it and hearing it. He loved that so much, and the words just are wonderful. By the way, on another note, Google Ben Baker on your computer, and you're going to find some pretty interesting information, and you'll be able to see him and hear him perform in Manhattan. Oh, what can I say? That is such a fantastic... thank you, my guys. Love you so much for doing that. And to everybody who spoke, we have a whole list of other things that could be said, and I passed them out for people to say. And we are going to be using these, but not maybe now if some of you have to go. I do want, before you go, though, to stop and, for those who need to stop and have something more to eat. Now, that does not mean you have to, but we're going to give you this opportunity. Otherwise, are we just going to continue?
No, we're going to wrap it up now.
What we're going to do is that for those who would like to hang out, okay, and just continue, and if you're able to, we have the Boynton Room available to us all the way up till 9 o'clock. So anybody who would like to do that, if you want to go take a hike, come back. If you want to just take a hike and whatever. But anyway, you are all welcome to come, anybody, to join us, family members. Yes. Oh, yes. So we are going to close with my cousin and Roger's niece, whom we are so proud and so happy to join us. This is the Reverend and soon to be Dr. Elizabeth Hop Peters. She is a Presbyterian minister, ordained Presbyterian minister, and will be receiving her doctoral degree in the spring from the very prestigious University of Chicago Graduate School of Religion. Is that right?
Okay. Yes. Yes.
Anyways.
I'm proud.
It's so wonderful to be here with all of you today. And just briefly, I'm here today with my mother, Priscilla, and my husband, Kurt. We're from Evanston, and Uncle Raj officiated at our wedding 32 years ago. With gratitude, I remember Uncle Raj and Aunt Char coming out to Rockford, Illinois. And what I remember most about Uncle Raj's participation in our service was his gracious ecumenical spirit and his sense of invitation, as he co-officiated with a Roman Catholic priest and a Presbyterian minister. So I know that that open spirit, that love of other people and other traditions and faiths, is what is has turned a wonderful life into Uncle Raj's new adventure on the other side. So I invite you now to pray with me. And as we close in prayer, I would also invite you, if you wish, to join hands with a person or the people next to you as we join our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious God, Heavenly Father, Eternal Spirit, who granted each of us the gift of life, you are the source from which we came and the mystery to whom we return. You are our help in ages past, our hope in years to come, the one who walks with us in joy and sorrow. O God of boundless compassion, look tenderly upon all of us who are here today overwhelmed by loss, especially, O Lord, especially Shar and Scott, Cindy and Jim, Sally and Tom, Dan and Caroline, Brian and Nancy, Noel and Julia, Jonathan, Lana, Elliot, and Liam. Brighten our darkness with the light of your presence, O Lord, and fill us with your peace. Enable us to see beyond this time and place to your eternity, and to entrust Roger to your never-failing love. We give you thanks, O Lord, for Roger, brother, husband, father, grandfather, uncle, and friend, for his enthusiasm, warmth, and laughter, his spiritual depth and intellectual breadth, his random acts of kindness. We are thankful for all the ways which he has impacted our lives, and grateful that his love will remain with us. Grant us comfort in the knowledge of Roger's heavenly reunion with loved ones who have gone before him, his parents, David and Elsie, brother Roey, sister Dodie, aunts and uncles, Fran O and Floyd, Fran B. and Len, Bill and Catherine, as well as cousins, Gordon and John. We ask, O Lord, for you to walk with us in the days ahead. And we ask all of these things in the name of the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord and guide. Amen.
Thank you, my dear.
All right, now everybody, if you will stand, we will sing our closing hymn, and then please feel free to either hang around in here or go into the other room, and we will continue to meet and greet with each of you. Okay, Carolyn.
How great thou art. The very last hymn we're skipping over.
Oh my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior. sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you so much for being here. It means so much to our family and to Roger especially. So if you have to go home and we don't see you now, I hope it won't be long till we see you again. Thank you. Love y'all.
Amen.